Good morning. Glad you're here in this room and the gathering. We're going to turn to the Word of God together and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning as we continue our series. He said what? In the Gospel of Luke today, again, Luke chapter 10, which, by the way, is where we were last week. And we were looking at Mary and Martha. And I've heard from some of you who have a soft spot in your heart for Martha. And I get that. I do understand that. Mary and Martha teach us about the priority of being with Jesus first. And we spend some time to underscore that God is most interested in who we are with Him, and secondly, then with what we do with our life. And they are tied together, and it does matter what we do. And that's the point of this paragraph in Luke chapter 10, right next to Mary and Martha. So if you're confused about your part, I pray that today, while we're here, you'll have some clarity about what the Lord was speaking about. I'd like you to look particularly at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. There, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we've already spent some time talking about that. What is the way to inherit eternal life? You must first become as a child. Another way to think of it is you must be born again. You must take up your cross and deny yourself and follow after Him. And here is another way that Jesus puts language to the way in which a person may enter the kingdom of heaven. Because here's the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to the man, a lawyer, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "Well trained, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live." How great would it be right now to close the Bible and say the lesson is over? Let's go. But I won't make any lawyer jokes. He couldn't let that be enough, and he said, seeking to justify himself, one more question. And it's the one more question that he asked, which, of course, Jesus knew his heart, that opens up something about his mind and his frame of reference that then takes us to the story, which we call the account of the Good Samaritan. And the question in verse 29 is, wishing to justify himself then, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" That's this morning's title, "Who is my neighbor?" I think that we use the Samaritan passage here to define our neighbor as everyone, which is in one sense correct. And then sadly, many of us end up being neighbor to no one. Jesus expanded the definition of neighbor, but he does so assuming that we love those who are around us. Here's the question: who is my neighbor? Who is the one that I have to love? If the greatest command is to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and then my neighbor as myself, if I do that, I will live. Wow, if I love God, love neighbor, that is eternal life. Well, who's my neighbor?
Because I think the attorney here wanted to have a very narrow definition so that he could check that off his list too and be sure that he had that one clear and that and no more. And it's in that question, I think, that he misses the point and the reason why then Jesus tells this beautiful story to help him understand a bit about neighboring. So let's continue. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and he saw him and passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, he came to the place and he saw him. And he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on the journey came to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and on the next day took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I return.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robber's hands?" Okay, this is the key. This is the key verse, at least in this section here, in which Jesus says to the attorney, "You are asking the wrong question. The question is not, who is my neighbor?" By which you might define a space in which you must do your list for God. That's not the question. What is the right question? The question is, who is proving to be a neighbor? Who is a neighbor? Not who's my neighbor, but the question really is, who proved to be a neighbor? That's what this passage is about. Who is going to be a neighbor to those in need? When Jesus heard the question, "Who is my neighbor?" he said, no. Who's going to be a neighbor? And I think this text is really to clarify the right question and then the right kind of answers, and I'd like to help us think along these lines as well as we unpack a little bit about this parable, a story to illustrate for Jesus what it means to have eternal life because you love God, love neighbor. Who proved to be a neighbor? I'd like to suggest this morning that you have 3 things that will help us in our thoughts about being a neighbor. And the first is that you don't need credentials to be a good neighbor. You don't need credentials to be a good neighbor. And by the illustration that Jesus uses, he takes 2 people with good credentials. The first was a priest. And the priest is someone who was a professional pastor. This is somewhat convicting. He's a professional. He is paid to be especially religious. He has duties in the sanctuary. And in the illustration, I suspect that this priest was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, down a 17-mile trek. It's rocky. It's a well-traveled road. But there are, on that road, robbers. He's going to Jericho, which is probably his home too, having been just in the temple doing his work. Can you imagine a pastor who's doing his work in the temple, but then between there and his home, he gets caught in this kind of a story in which he sees someone in desperate need and walks across the road? What it says of the priest is that he did see. He saw the man in his naked, beaten condition, sees that, and steps over here to walk around him. It is noteworthy that these first 2 individuals, first the priest and then the Levite, are shown to be in the story unsympathetic to the man who has needs. They are not a neighbor, while they ought to have known. Professional, probably educated, well-trained, does not guarantee a heart of compassion. The priest and the Levite find a reason to say, "It's not my problem." Now, they had credentials, but credentials don't necessarily make a good neighbor. In fact, when you start looking into the scriptures, what you find out is that sometimes, like we've seen in other qualities of life, a lot of education can be a detriment to really listening to God and to doing what God wants. Not necessarily, but potentially. Anyway, here is a well-trained, well-educated, sophisticated priest and a Levite from good family and from good profession, and they don't do the deed of helping this poor man. And that's why Paul says in a certain place, knowledge puffs up. So the first thing about neighboring is this: you don't need credentials to be a good neighbor. In fact, potentially, good credentials can make you too satisfied in yourself and not be a good neighbor. Secondly, what you do need to be a good neighbor is you need good eyes and a good heart. You need good eyes and a good heart. Good can empathize. What you notice here is this, is that third, in verse 33, a Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he did one thing that the other two didn't. What was it? He felt some compassion. There was something not in his mind, but in his heart that triggered. When he saw this, he felt compassion. And he was moved because of what he saw in such a way that where the priest came up short and the Levite came up short, the Samaritan came through and he felt compassion for this one in need. Now, this is a story that Jesus tells to shock the attorney. Because you know, perhaps, that a Jew, who, of course, was the priest and was the Levite, and in all likelihood, the one who is injured is also assumed to be a Jewish countryman. And then here comes a Samaritan with whom all of the Jews had bitter animosity. I mean, quite a huge bit of tension between Jews and Samaritans. And yet it is the Samaritan who sees in his heart a level of compassion that he feels for this one who's wounded on the road, enough to slow down, to stop, and not only stop, but to give him all that he needs in care. And so let's see what he does. Well, first he comes to him. Okay, think about this. First I see, then I move toward. That in and of itself is a dramatic step for most people. Most people are averse, unless they're in their car driving, to an accident or to a need. There's something about when you're in the safety of your car that you don't mind slowing down and looking and kind of craning your neck to see what's going on over there. But most often when people have a need and are in severe, dangerous, precarious places, many people withdraw and don't move toward. You can tell a lot about a person or a situation. I remember being in the library in Bible college when one of my classmates went into a seizure. And it was a dramatic experience. And it was crowded for finals. In fact, I had to go to a final in an hour. And every chair was full when Scott had a seizure, and it was a frightening experience. And I'm telling you, everybody scattered. They just ran. And I just tell that story. That's a normal reaction. And so it's not uncommon to see that here's the priest and the Levite say, "No, I don't have time for this." But the Samaritan comes alongside. He sees and he draws near. And then he bandages. He gives simple medical attention. And then he picks him up, puts him on his beast, his donkey probably, and carries him down the hill to their destination at an inn. He rents a room at the inn for 2 denarii, tells the innkeeper to take care of him. "Whatever more you spend, I will repay you." And which of these was the neighbor? The one who showed mercy. Because the one who can see with his eyes and can feel in his heart a sense of mercy, this is the neighbor. The one who can be a neighbor. Now, it's amazing Thirdly, neighboring takes some time, and it takes some love, and it takes some sacrifice. This is what it takes to be a neighbor, thirdly. Love, sacrifice, and time. And some cash, perhaps. Some of your hard-earned cash to be able to say, okay, what God has given to me, I need to give to someone else so that their needs will be met. Why is this neighborly? Well, I want to remind you something, that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, throughout all of the Bible, this concept of being a good neighbor is throughout the Scriptures. Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen out of your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Don't take out vengeance. Don't bear a grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, comma. Does anybody know the rest of that verse? Leviticus 19, 17. You don't know that? You shall love your neighbor, comma. I am the Lord. It's a common refrain in these passages in Leviticus. You shall do this because I am the Lord. Why should you love your neighbor, comma, because I am the Lord? What's the answer to that? Because God loves your neighbor. And God loves. And the reason that God would tell all of his people to love neighbor because I am the Lord is because you belong to the Lord. Now listen carefully. There's a very strong danger in preaching a message on the Good Samaritan to put it something like this. The Good Samaritan was a good man. He did the right thing. Do you want to be a good person? You do the right thing. Let's go home. That's taking a story with a moral and saying, okay, let's be moral people. That's good, but it's not enough. If we're going to understand what Jesus is saying in this text, we have to understand what God's heart is for all people in all of the Scriptures, and put it this way. The reason we love our neighbor is because he is the Lord, and you know him, and he loves all of your neighbors. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus put it this way. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say what? Love your enemy. For those who persecute you. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why? That's what God does. So therefore, I am the Lord, you belong to me, you know me, love your neighbor. Or Psalm 15, verse 1, who may abide in the tent of the Lord? Who may be with the Lord? The psalmist says, well, here's who may dwell in the holy hill of God. He who walks in integrity, works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor. That's the one who can dwell securely in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because loving neighbor is tied to knowing and loving God. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who's gracious to his poor neighbor. Psalm 14:21. So, oh man, the one who sees and feels is a good neighbor. And good neighboring takes time. And it takes some simple energy to meet the needs of others. I want to just encourage you that when the attorney asked Jesus, what should I do to inherit eternal life? These are what Jesus said. What do you say? Love God, love neighbor. Right. So how do you be a good neighbor? You simply say, I need to work on developing my heart of compassion and my eyes that can see those who have needs. And then be willing to let the compassion lead me to personal cost, if necessary, to say, I will love, if necessary, by expending my time, my compassion, my resources, my dollars, my Band-Aids, my food, my canned goods, my donkey, and whatever else I have to help those whom God puts in my path to minister to. Now, could I, let's be a little convicting, but we'll all do it together. Why is it hard in our day and age to be a good neighbor? Martha? Anyone? We are busy. We have a lot to do. And that's a reality. The worst reason is we're selfish. The neutral reason is we're very busy, which isn't that neutral either. And the reality is also that many of us have our own personal needs and issues that we're very preoccupied with. And being the pastor of this congregation, I know that there are many of us in this room, many members of Calvary, who at this very moment need someone to be a good neighbor to them. This isn't only to be pulling over for a broken down car. This is to being alert to what's around us, even within our own congregation and outside, again, to say, where is it that God wants us to be good neighbors? And I really want to pastor a church that's not a church of priests or Levites, but a church of good Samaritans that can see and has a heart of compassion. I really commend those of you who over the last couple of weeks sensed God, hopefully, leading in you to be a part of the mentoring program in our community. This is a way to be a good Samaritan. 80 people went to the lunch a couple of weeks ago, and 25 of our members are going to be a part of mentoring young people and other people in our community who need a mentor. I say, way to go. That's so awesome. Friday afternoon, a group of our men went over to the safe house, and they cleaned, and they fixed toilets, and they fixed things, and did all kinds of things around the safe house, and were good neighbors. And we have got the leaders of the safe house so confused about what we're up to. Just to be good neighbors. It's awesome. Awesome. Let's go back to the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, this is right. Now, this is right. Love God, love neighbor. If you love God and love your neighbor, you will have eternal life. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to James chapter 2 for a moment. James chapter 2. And let's just see how, again, in the Scriptures, this gets tied together with saving faith and active works. James chapter 2 and verse 14. We'll put it on the screen also, but if you have a Bible, this is worthy for you to have. James chapter 2, verse 14. Here we read from James, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" Does anybody know what the implied answer here is? If you said, "No, I don't know," that would be the right answer. No. Can that faith save him? No, it can't. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, or what use is it? Even so, faith without works is dead, being by itself." I think this is what Jesus is saying to us. That loving God and saying, "I love God," translates into seeing neighbor and being good neighbor to those who are around us. "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love." If your love translates into love that says, "I see you, I will meet your needs." If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For how can someone love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen? It's the commandment we have for you. The one who loves God should love his brother also. Love. A good neighbor sees, feels, responds to Stu. You know, I love that sometimes God gives us illustrations around us. And one of my friends has been a pastor down in Denver. In fact, many of you know Dave Runyon. Dave Runyon and grew up in this church and has been a pastor down in Denver at Foothills Community Church. And now he's working with a group of pastors to bring pastors together to make a difference in community. And some time ago, there was a very unique and wonderful special meeting that Dave brought together with some pastors and some city leaders. And I want to show you a little video that describes in 60 seconds a snapshot of what Dave and his pastoral friends encountered when they got together about 1 year ago.
In January of 2009, a group of pastors came together to dream about what it would look like to join our congregations together and to really make a difference in our community. In order to understand the big issues that those in our city are facing, we decided to invite in the mayor of Arvada.
About a year ago, I met with a group of pastors who asked me what's the best way they could help serve our city. There are a lot of issues that face our community, but the majority of them could be drastically reduced if we would just become a community of good neighbors.
The mayor of our city just asked us to obey the scriptures, to take Jesus seriously when he said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The mayor said that to a group of pastors. That's convicting. That's embarrassing, actually.
Okay, that was a transformational meeting of this group of pastors, and they got to work in the last year. When they heard from the mayor say, the majority of the problems we face in our community could simply be addressed if we were just good neighbors. What? Is the mayor of Arvada telling this group of pastors, please obey the words of Jesus, love God, love neighbor? Wow. Imagine what would be different. So, do you know who your neighbor is? It really is anyone that God puts in your path who needs his mercy and needs to meet him through you who belong to him and love him, and you express his love through your life. Could be people who live right around you. In fact, I would like to suggest a couple practical things for all of us to do as we approach Labor Day, this great race that happens in our city, and a summertime in our communities. Could I recommend to you that the very first thing you do is make a map of your neighborhood and make sure that you know all the names of your neighbors? Now, that's a simple takeaway that you can do today to answer the question, how will I prove to be a neighbor by loving God and loving them? Make a map of your neighborhood. Put every house in its row, put yours in the middle, and make sure that you know the names of everybody around you. Then, one time between now and the end of the summer, would you do something to at least one or two of your neighbors to try to make a connection to move from either stranger to acquaintance, or perhaps you're already acquainted and you know their names. So you're going to move from acquaintance to a relationship with your neighbor. And we're going to put some shoes to this beautiful story in the Bible, loving God, loving neighbor. And we want to be on guard that we would never have anything in our disposition that would be so priest-like that we couldn't see, so Levitical in our adherence to all of the Levitical laws that we would miss the heart of being with neighbor. What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let's read it together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. May God help us. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I pray today that you will help us to have eyes to see increasingly as you see. You who are able to observe all in need, all who need you and need your grace and mercy, you're able to see. And I pray that we also will have this kind of compassion and this kind of vision to discern how to be a good neighbor to those around us and thereby put reality to our faith, put witness to our love of God, and to give opportunity for those in need to know you. I pray that you will do this. Forgive us for all the times that we have been too busy to be neighbor, or we've been too selfish. And I pray, O God, that instead you will put deep into our soul a compassion for those in need, to see them where they are, as they are, and to minister to them with all that we have, as you have done to us. This is what we pray for, that God will be exalted in the world and through this church and in each of our lives as we follow you and love you. In the name of Christ we pray together, and all God's people said, Amen.